The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Not long before a hen lays her eggs, she builds a nice nest for them in a secluded, safe place. And when she lays her eggs, she keeps them real close to her body, wanting to keep them warm. And after those eggs are hatched and those little chickadees are out, that mother does not let those little chicks out of her sight. She is with her chicks. But she's not just with her chicks to be with them. She has a purpose. Okay, she has an agenda, and she wants to see to it that her little chicks are provided for and taken care of. The Bible speaks about God in a similar fashion and with similar images. Moses said that God is like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. So the Lord spread out his wings and took Jacob. The psalmist wrote, "Protect me as you would protect the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." And how can we forget the words of Jesus to the Israelites, although with a different connotation? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." Whether the image is that of a hen or an eagle, the scripture intends to communicate the truth that God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve them. He's not just with them to be with them, but he has a purpose for which he is with them. Whatever they need to get them from start to finish, God is with his people. God, like the hen, is with his people as part of something greater. As we turn to the biblical text this morning, we will see a Jacob who understands the preservation of God. His understanding of God's preservation is wrapped in some interesting circumstances. There's famine in the land of Canaan where he and his family are residing at the time. Jacob just received word that his son is still alive, Joseph, in the land of Egypt of all places. But the most exciting part will be looking upon our God in the lives of the Israelites to show that he is with them and that he's with them as part of a greater plan, a greater purpose. It is through this narrative that we wish to answer the question this morning. What are some plans that God has for his people? What are some plans that God has for his people? If you have your copy of the Word of God, let me invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 46. We're going to be in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 30 this morning. And if you have your bulletin open to the center section, you'll see a breakdown of the sermon. Really, you'll just see the title. And we're going to go through a few points. The third point will be application for us today. But the first point I want us to look at is how God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve them. God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve them. Then point number two will be God is with his people as part of a plan to reunite them. A plan to reunite them. Before we jump in this morning, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on this time. Our Father, we bow our hearts to you this morning. And we praise you that you've brought us here together safely today. And we thank you that we have the privilege to open up your word, to hear from you. And we thank you for the story some 4,000 years ago of this man, Jacob, and his family. And this wonderful reunion that we get to read about. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to hear the timeless truth of this passage, that we might apply it to our own lives. And Father, I pray for myself and ask that you would block out any distractions that my voice might bring, that you would energize me by the power of your Spirit, and that I would yield to your Spirit to work in my life and help me to communicate the timeless truth of your word. Our Father, we give this time to you. We bless it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, beginning with the first plan we can detect from this passage in Genesis, it can be said that God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve them. In the biblical story, Jacob is reaching that age, an old age, where he's like that grandfather of the grandson who said, "My grandfather's a little forgetful, but he likes to give me advice. One day he took me aside and he left me there." Jacob may be getting old, and certainly by this time he has forgotten a few things, but there's a couple of things that Jacob has not forgotten. One, he has not forgotten his son Joseph, and two, he has certainly not forgot of his God, Yahweh. We come to the story in Genesis 46 on the heels of the good news brought back to Jacob that his son Joseph is still alive in the land of Egypt. In fact, he's not just alive, but he's thriving in Egypt as the right hand of the Pharaoh. The timing of it couldn't be more perfect for Joseph to send word to his father through his brothers that he is still alive and ready to receive him and the family. As we learned last week, there was a famine in the land of Canaan where the Israelites were living at the time. They were therefore in need of food, a provision that was not too difficult for Joseph to meet with the place and the stature that he had in Egypt. So all the signs are pointing Jacob in the direction of Egypt. But we come to Genesis 46 with all this behind us. And as we launch into the chapter immediately, we see Jacob on his knees, as it were, before God, seeking his guidance. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 46. "So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes.'" Then in verses 5 through 7, we see the obedience of Jacob as he gathers together his family and he moves to Egypt. But as we read these words, I want us to concentrate just for a minute on one particular aspect, and that is the preservation of God through God's revelation. God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve them through God's revelation. Through God's revelation. Now, when I say God's revelation in this context, what I'm referring to is God's special revelation. There's another revelation that we know about even from the scripture that is called general revelation. God reveals himself generally to all people. The psalmist said that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, day and night they pour forth speech. We can look up into the heavens and we can learn something about God. He's the creator. But the special revelation that I'm referring to in this context is that revelation whereby man receives from God visions and dreams and the voice of God comes to them. And to put it real simply, special revelation is what we have in the scriptures. Okay? Now for us today, it's a little bit different than it was for Jacob because we have in this 21st century the Word of God here, the Bible. But Jacob, he didn't have the Bible. He couldn't flip over to Genesis, right? He couldn't flip over to the Psalms. He had to rely on visions. He had to rely on dreams. He had to rely on the voice of God coming to him. And that's where Jacob is in this story, relying on God appearing to him in a dream and revealing his word to him. This is what special revelation means. Now, before we look at Jacob receiving God's revelation, let's try to get into the mind of Jacob for a minute. Jacob is leaving his home, the land promised to him by God. No doubt there was some confusion and fear on Jacob's part. I'm sure he's thinking, why would God cause a famine in the land that he promised to us? Why would the signs point in the direction of Egypt of all places? How will we be taken care of in the land of Egypt? Is this really God's will? See, these are the questions in the mind of Jacob as he is about to depart from the land of Canaan. And this is the context into which God reveals himself. God said, "Do not be afraid. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again." So we see Jacob take courage from the word of God. And we see again, God preserves his people through his word. Here at Metro Bible, we are not strangers to the word of God, are we? On Sunday mornings, we open up this book. We preach the word because we know that in the preaching of God's word, God's people are preserved. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." So we put men up here who preach the Bible because it's through the preaching that God's people are preserved. We pray the Bible. We get up here, and as Paul said to Timothy, "I want men everywhere in all places to lift up holy hands in prayer, not in wrath and dissension." So we pray on Sunday mornings. We sing the Bible. We want our songs to be consistent with the word of God. We pick songs that have good theology about them so that when we sing from the top of our lungs, we can sing good stuff, right? I mean, we don't want to sing some bad theology. We want our hearts to be warmed by the true theology of the scripture. So we sing the Bible because we know that God preserves his people as the Bible is sung. I feel like I could keep on, y'all. The word of God preserves us. We sing it, we pray it, we preach it, we read it, even when we come to funny names like this in the passage, which, by the way, Keith, you did a great job reading those names. We believe that through the reading of God's word, God's people are preserved. And so it was for Jacob. It is with us that God preserves his people through his revelation. Furthermore, God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve for his character. For his character. When God said to Israel, "I will go down with you to Egypt," he was implying that he is a God who is omnipresent. God is not a God confined to any specific location. This is simple to understand. God is saying, "I'm with you here in the land of Canaan. I'm going to be with you there in the land of Egypt." Now, this is an amazing concept for those in the ancient Near East, the context of the Israelites. This is amazing because the gods of the ancient Near East, they weren't able to go anywhere other than the location where they were worshiped. Matter of fact, the gods of the ancient Near East, they had to be sacrificed to in order to live. So the gods of the ancient Near Eastern context are not self-existent. They're not omnipresent. They couldn't go from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt as the God of the Bible can. Okay, so this is really the context in which God is saying, "I'm going to go with you to the land of Egypt." And this would have been, again, an amazing admission in that context because there were no other gods like the God of the scriptures. No other God that says that he'll be in this place and he'll be in that place. God is omnipresent. And it'd be right to say that trying to confine God to a particular location is kind of like trying to confine Johnny Manziel for the Texas Aggies. Larry, I mean, that was not loud enough. It's like trying to confine Johnny Manziel of the Texas Aggies. There we go. Thank you. That guy is going to break out. He's going to run out into the flats. He's going to back foot across his body. And you're just not going to be able to confine him. God, in a similar way, he is not confined to any specific location. You can't put God in a box. You can't carve an idol out of God and worship that and take it wherever you wish. God is omnipresent. So you see, when God said to Jacob that he would go with him to Egypt, he was going with him in order to preserve him so that it would be known, hey, Israel's God is not confined to the land of Canaan. He's omnipresent. But God was also with the Israelites as part of a plan to preserve his people for his faithfulness. His faithfulness. What did God promise Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? What three things? Land, seed, and blessing, right? We've seen the seed grow throughout the book of Genesis. God has been faithful to prosper the seed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then to the 11 sons in Genesis 29 we read about. There's no doubt that the 11 sons were not had in the most glorifying way, but they were had and God preserved his people. We come to Genesis 46:9. We see the seed grow even greater. Notice with me beginning in verse 9 how God gives sons to Jacob's sons. Verse 9, the sons of Reuben. Reuben had sons. Verse 10, the sons of Simeon. Verse 11, the sons of Levi. Verse 12, the sons of Judah. Verse 13, the sons of Issachar. Verse 14, the sons of Zebulun. Verse 16, the sons of Gad. Verse 17, the sons of Asher. Verse 21, the sons of Benjamin. Verse 23, the sons of Dan. Verse 24, the sons of Naphtali. And verse 27, the sons of Joseph. Has God preserved his people? Now, verse 27 accounts for all those sons who came to Egypt with Jacob. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70 in number. God has been faithful. As we read about this God in the scripture and as we've gone through the book of Genesis, I hope that we've seen that the thing that God says he will do, he will do. We can trust that he will accomplish his purposes for which he is set out to accomplish. God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve his faithfulness. Having looked at how God is with his people as part of a plan to preserve, we now turn to look at how God is with his people as part of a plan to reunite. God is with his people as part of a plan to reunite. We pick up the narrative at verse 28. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now Goshen was located in the eastern portion of Egypt. Goshen was likely something like a state in the nation of Egypt. It is the place that the Israelites are traveling to. Now, this is difficult to picture, and I wish that I had a picture to show you guys, but it's kind of like the Beverly Hillbillies, hitching their wagons up and heading on into Beverly Hills. I mean, these people have never known anything of the riches of Egypt. They've never had the lavishness of Egypt, and so it's certainly something of an anomaly for them for all those years. Of course, I would say that there probably was not anybody as grumpy as Granny was, but the illustration ought to help us here as we think, or we step back and we think about what these Israelites were going through. They're riding in these luxurious wagons. They're wearing these fine clothes of Egypt. They have grain piled high in one of the wagons, and there's water in another wagon, enough for the whole family. They're going to show up, and they're not going to be in any need and any want. They have everything that they need. It's through these provisions that God chose to save his people. But all these things become for the Israelites the ark of their salvation. So we could say that the reunion of Jacob and Joseph was through the ark of salvation, the provisions. We'll get back to this aspect in just a second. But as you picture the Israelites coming into Goshen, don't forget who goes before them to Joseph. Notice verse 28. Who is it? It's Judah. Judah goes ahead to orchestrate the reunion of Joseph and Jacob. Who orchestrated the separation of Joseph and Jacob? It was Judah. You know, we talked about a couple of weeks ago how repentance is the opposite of the sin that is committed. This is a perfect example of it. Judah is the one who sells out his brother into slavery. Judah is the one who orchestrates the separation between Jacob and Joseph. And now Judah's the one who's leading and bringing them back together. That is, in essence, repentance right there. Is he's going one direction and he changes and goes a different direction. The real sign of repentance is committing acts opposite to the sin that you're repenting of. I find that very interesting. Now look back at the narrative. We pick back up, in verse 29. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. Now, this was likely a big chariot that Joseph came in. This is likely the case because in the Bible, there are a few different chariots that are spoken about. And I think that's in the broader sense how it was in the context or the social context that the Israelites are living in. You have chariots of war, chariots for ceremony, chariots for transport. Joseph's chariot is likely a chariot for transport. And if this is the case, then Joseph showed up in a really big chariot. Now, not to belabor the point, but the likelihood of Joseph showing up in a big chariot is strengthened by the next verb. The text says that Joseph appeared to him. Now, every other time that this verb is used in the patriarchal stories, that is the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's used in reference to God appearing to the patriarchs. So if that's the case, then there's something going on here that's really supposed to catch our visual eye, so to speak. One commentator says its use here draws attention to the overwhelming impression on Jacob of the power, grandeur, and graciousness of Joseph in his own chariot attended by numerous servants. I mean, the last time that Jacob saw his son Joseph, the guy wore a multicolored tunic and he hardly had any influence whatsoever. He's about to see his son again for the first time in grandeur and glory, something he's not used to. What a great reunion of these two. An amazing picture. We're going to make the connection here in a minute, though. All that to say, though, Moses, he doesn't focus on all the grandeur and clout. He doesn't talk about how big of a deal this was to the eye. Notice what his main point is. His focus is in the latter half of verse 29. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you are still alive." This is the moment. This is where resolve comes for Jacob. His son, about whom he thought had been eaten by lions, was, as it were, back from the dead. There's now reunion between the two. Jacob sees that Joseph is okay. Matter of fact, better than okay, he's flourishing in the land of Egypt. As such, he can die in peace. This is the moment that he had been waiting for the longest time. Jacob's response is kind of like the response of Simeon when he saw the baby Jesus. You may recall the words of Simeon, which are strikingly similar to Jacob's. "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. But wait, I think there is a far greater significant connection that could be made. As we zoom out on this narrative, that is the narrative of Joseph being reconciled to his brothers and Joseph to Jacob, we see a God who is at work. You see, a long time before the events of this chapter, God was working to prepare a place for his people. He went before them to Egypt and made it possible for them to be saved. He secured the ark of salvation through Joseph in order to preserve his people and reunite his people. Brothers and sisters, does this sound like the gospel to you? Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation that God has provided for us, and the elect are to enter into that ark. Our destiny is reunion with the saints who have gone before us, the Lord's loved ones. And just like God went before the Israelites to prepare a place for the Israelites, Jesus said what on the night that he was betrayed? For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And for his people who have fallen asleep in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says what? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, God is with his people as part of a plan to reunite his people to himself and to his people. There will be reunion between God and his people and God's people with God's people, and we have hope set before us as we mourn the loss of loved ones and friends who have gone before us. On January 2nd, it became evident that it was not God's will that I would get to close the eyes of my dad as it was for Joseph. I was in D.C. when I got the phone call. And they said that he wasn't going to make it through the night. And we made it a few hours, and then I got a call from my brother that he'd passed away. I almost got there. We were almost there, and I almost got to see my dad pass away. But about 15 years ago, my dad, he hitched his wagon to the ark of salvation. My dad repented of his sins and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. And that is the story of everybody here today who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we can say that one day we will see our loved ones again. And that's the hope that we have. And I beg of you, I plead with you today, if you are here and you are not absolutely positive that you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, please do so. And just to give you the gospel, there's a God in heaven who is holy and righteous and just. Because of his holiness, he demands a sacrifice for sin. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to make us right with God. And I pray that you are the one of the ones that God has chosen, that you would repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. He is the only way of salvation. I pray that you would do that today. If you have any questions about that, any member here at this church, certainly able to expound on the gospel, give you their personal testimony, and help you and walk you through that process. How do we apply this passage? Let me begin with one. understand that if you wish to know God's will, you have to make sacrifices. Understand that if you wish to know God's will, you have to make sacrifices. More specifically, if you want to hear the word of God, you have to make some sacrifices in your life. And I get this right from the text. This was Jacob. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, and then God revealed himself to him. Like Jacob, you have to make sacrifices. You have to give of your time spent in the word, time spent with him alone, privately, time spent with God's community huddled around the word of God. And just on this last point about huddling around the word of God as a group of people, this is one of the reasons why we make such a big deal about small groups, why we make such a big deal about equipping hours, because there's so much that we can learn as we gather together as the community of God and learn what God has to say through his word, how that applies to people, and how other people are understanding that. I mean, I've learned so much from just being a part of a small group and hearing the convictions, hearing the insights of other believers into the text and how that might apply to my life. But we got to make sacrifices if we want to hear from God. That's a plain idea that comes right out of the text. Number two, trust in the God who reveals himself to you in the word. Trust in the God who reveals himself to you in the word. And why can you do this? Because God is a God who follows through in the promises of his word. Test him. Not in the way of test him to sin, but test to see if his word proves true in your life. That is something that we need to do a whole lot more, because if God is true in the word, he's going to fulfill his promises. I apologize. And just in case you're wondering, it's not him back there. It's never the guys back there. Just to give them a break, it never is. It's always either a plane or something going on up in the sky, blocking the whatever. So thanks, guys, back there for trying to make it work. And if I can bring it from the text, God told Jacob that he would be with him as he moved to Egypt, right? Well, was he? Yeah, he was with him. He sure was. He told Jacob that he would bring him back to the promised land, and we're going to learn as we finish up Genesis, and perhaps as we talk about the book of Exodus, that God did bring them back. He was true to his promises, and the kind of trust that Moses intended to stir in the hearts of the Israelites is the same kind of trust that the Holy Spirit is trying to stir in the hearts of us this morning. Is that we would have a reckless, abandoned trust in the Lord, in his promises, that he is good to fulfill them. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We carry that promise with us as we go and evangelize. We carry that promise with us as we disciple other believers. We carry that promise with us as we open up the scriptures in the morning, and we read his word, and God confronts us with something that we have to repent of, confess, be obedient to. We can trust him. He will follow through on his promises. He is with us even until the end of the age.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.